ask Carolyn to come forward here. I know she likes being put on the spot. But the choir just wants to thank you and Don for all the kindness that you show us and your faithfulness and your instruction for choir. So we appreciate you. Yeah. Well, terrific. Thank you both so much and all the time and energy you put in to helping us in our worship here. With that said, would you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. I've entitled the message this morning, Do Not Doubt, But Believe. Do not doubt, but believe. John chapter 20 will be in verses 24 through 31. Actually, let's go ahead and back up to verse 19. Create a little bit of context here. John 20, verse 19. The scriptures tell us, On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Father, as we come before you, I pray as your word is opened this morning, I pray that your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts, move within your people, encourage us, strengthen us, cause our eyes to be fixed upon our crucified yet risen and exalted Lord. I pray that, Lord, your people would worship you in truth and in spirit today. God, I pray that you would do a supernatural work in our midst. If there's any here that is yet to turn their heart toward Christ, that any yet that you have yet to quicken in faith, would you do so today? Would you have them not doubt but believe? Bring about repentance and salvation today. And may the hearts of believers be encouraged and strengthened in you. Bless your word. I need your power. And Lord, your people need to hear you speak. They need to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you can agree that few things in life hurt worse than being deeply disappointed or abandoned by someone you love deeply. Most of us here have experienced disappointment and abandonment on some level from loved ones. And you'll find the closer excuse me, and you will find that the closer the relationship, the more profound the pain. And this is especially true when we feel that God has abandoned us in our time of need. You know, in the passage before us, the Apostle John reveals such a situation in the life of Thomas. In this brief, but I would submit powerful, narrative, the Scripture discloses some very important truths that will help us and encourage us in our times of doubt and discouragement in the providence and plans of God. When we feel betrayed by God, God is not distant, but He is actively at work. And then this section easily divides into two parts. You have Thomas's despondency, that's in verses 24 and 25, and Thomas's declaration in verses 26 through 29. So let's look at Thomas's despondency. This is verses 24 and 25 of our text. Look with me again at these verses. John writes, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" On the evening of his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples who were camped out behind locked doors. Why were they camped out there? For fear of the Jews. They believed that if they were discovered, that they would experience the same fate as their Messiah. What happened when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in fulfillment of prophecy, "If you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter." They left. John alone remained at the crucifixion. But they were fearful of the same demise as their Lord. And this is why our Lord greets them with the encouraging, affirming words, the very first words that He speaks to them, "Peace be with you." They had anything but peace. In fact, He greets them with these words both in verse 19 and verse 21, and again in His second appearance. The disciples were anything but peaceful. That is, until they witnessed the resurrected Lord. John tells us in verse 20 of our text that Jesus' visible and physical presence brought them gladness, it brought them joy. Folks, they didn't see an apparition or a hallucination as the skeptics suppose. They saw the glorified and resurrected Lord. And over the next few weeks, they went from frightened followers to fearless disciples, preaching a resurrected Christ in the very city in which He was crucified. Crucifixions were still happening, and they were preaching a crucified yet risen Lord with great boldness. Their boldness was so powerful that we are told in Acts 17:6 that through their bold spirit and empowered witness, the world had turned upside down. Only a resurrected Lord could do this. Yet among this chosen band of men that were gathered on that night, that resurrection evening, there was one missing: Thomas. You know, Thomas is a rather obscure member among the 12. The synoptic gospels, that being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only mention him by name when they list him among the 12 apostles. So the only thing that we know of a deeper level regarding Thomas is found in the Gospel of John. And it seems from the few encounters that we have with him in this gospel that Thomas was perhaps a pessimist. He was the Eeyore, if you will, of the disciples. We're first introduced to Thomas in John chapter 11. You know the story. It's here that Jesus just told the disciples that Lazarus died and that he needed to return to Judea. The disciples are aghast that the Lord wanted to return to Jerusalem and to that region because they were just trying to kill him days before. And this is when Thomas said fatalistically, "Let us also go that we may die with him." I think it should be noted that Thomas's pessimism should not overshadow his courage and confidence in the will of Christ. You see that again in Peter when he lops off Malchus's ear. Not an attempt to cut his ear off, but he wanted to behead Malchus in defense of Christ. But he was bold. Although he thought the situation was dire and perhaps hopeless, he was nonetheless willing to put his life on the line for the Lord and with his Lord. His love for Christ was so strong that he would prefer to have died with him rather than be separated from him. So he encouraged the disciples, "Let's go that we might die with him." The next time we see Thomas, it's in the upper room. And he's with his fellow disciples. And Jesus had just announced his imminent departure, a truth that he had reiterated on numerous occasions, that he would suffer many things from the scribes and the Pharisees, from the chief leaders, that he would die, but that he'd be resurrected. And he tells them about his imminent departure again. But before doing so, he says in John 14, 1 through 3, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If this were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas raises his hands and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way." And that's when our Lord clarifies his uncertainty and his concern by saying in John 14, 6, "Thomas, in essence, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by or but through me." He is telling Thomas and the rest, "I am going to the Father, and I am that way. I am the one who blazes the trail that you will follow. I am the way of salvation." Salvation isn't a process. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the only way of salvation. Unfortunately, in light of our current passage, the disciples still didn't come to grips with the totality of this truth until after the resurrection. And it's really too bad that Thomas wasn't among the 10 disciples when Christ appeared to them on the first day of the resurrection. Heartbreaking. We're not told why Thomas wasn't there, just that he wasn't. Perhaps he wasn't in the mood for socializing. Or it may be connected to his tendency towards negativity. Beloved, I want to share something with you. Cynicism and doubt will rob you of the joy and the blessing of Christian community. He is not where he should have been. He wanted to be alone rather than with God's people. Folks, pessimism and cynicism towards the church blinds you to God's promises, it blinds you to God's favor, and it blinds you to the joy of God's people. Friends, disbelief will isolate you, it will control you, and it will pollute your mind. Whenever we trust our own views, our own feelings, our own interpretations, and our own experiences over God's promises and God's presence, you will always miss out on the joy of God's best. And you will always find yourself away from the church, away from God's people. There's no doubt that after Christ's death, that Thomas felt betrayed, he felt forsaken. His hopes had been crushed, just as they had with the other ten. The one that Thomas had loved so greatly was gone, and humanly speaking, his heart was irreparable. I had staked my hopes in this man, and he let me down. I had forsaken everything for him, and now he's gone. The events of the last few days made no sense to him. How could such a miraculous, gentle, wise, powerful, and promising Messiah allow everything to fall apart at the cross? Become another victim of Rome? How could he let this happen? Thomas had left everything to follow Jesus. He left his livelihood, his family, his employment. He left his ambitions. And it appeared all was for naught. It was a waste to follow Jesus. Thomas was deeply hurt. He was depressed. And he was despondent. And he did what most of us do when God disappoints us. We disengage. We become doubtful and hardened our hearts toward him, and we avoid his people. We become critics and cynics. Beloved, if we're not careful, discouragement builds, and it easily snowballs into doubting and dismissing God's love, God's word, and the sacredness of corporate gatherings with God's people. We become disenchanted, disenfranchised with God and the people that he came to save. Friends, we must fight despondency with faith, and we fight it with fellowship. We fight it with confidence in God's enduring promises and fellowship among God's empathetic people. We suffer together. When we rejoice together. When we weep together. It's what the body is to do. And as we'll see, you can rest assured, believer, that when you're discouraged and despondent, child of God, God is seeking you. He's heard your doubts. He's heard your discouragement. And he is seeking you. God said of the people of Israel in their hurt that in all their distresses and all their affliction, he was afflicted. In fact, Scripture reveals to us in the Psalms that our tears are captured in his bottle. He catches them, he holds them. Believer, God never leaves his children to suffer alone or to suffer without hope. God never abandons his people or withdraws his covenant promise of hope and love. Look with me again at verse 25. John writes, so the other disciples told him. So they seek him out. He wasn't with them, but they didn't just say, oh, well, Thomas is, he's probably not a real disciple anyway. And say that. They sought him out. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. States that quite emphatically. Unless this resurrected Jesus, unless our Lord appears to me, and I can tangibly touch him, I can visually see it, I can touch him, I'm not going to believe this Jesus anymore. Beloved, in his unwavering grace, God sends Thomas encouraging news of hope and joy. And how does he send it to him? By way of his people. By way of his fellow disciples. By the very people that he didn't want to be with. By the very people he sought to avoid. His fellow Christ followers, disciples. Yet they exuberantly seek Thomas out and they tell him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. He's alive. We've seen him and we've communed with him. The Gospel of Luke, in fact, gives us a more detailed account. According to Luke 24, 39 through 45, during this encounter, they saw him, they touched him, they ate with him, and he taught them. Yet in spite of the excitement, in spite of the confidence of his fellow believers, Thomas would have none of it. Have you been there before? Other Christians seek to encourage you in your affliction and your despondency, and you turn a deaf ear. He refused to get his hopes up only to have them dashed once again. As Thomas proclaimed, unless I see the marks of his crucifixion, unless I visibly see them and I touch them, I will never believe. He's saying, without empirical evidence, I will remain a hardened skeptic. It's this remark that earned Thomas the nickname Doubting Thomas. Yet before we run to judgment concerning Thomas, the track record of the other 10 weren't any better. What do we find out from the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter and the 11th verse? That as the women came to the disciples, they seemed them, these women seemed to them as individuals telling stories. Peter is the only one that responds by running. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we find that John joined him. Yet at first, there was not an initial reception of it. With this said, what made Thomas doubt was not so much that his doubt was greater, but that is that perhaps his sorrow was greater. Jesus, God, really disappointed Thomas. He hurt him. He was wounded and hurt by the fact that from his perspective, God didn't keep his word. Jesus foretold of them reigning with him. He foretold of a coming kingdom. A future blessing. From his perspective, Jesus didn't keep his word. And what Thomas wanted was a crossless Christ. That's what a lot of church wants today. They want a Jesus who was never crucified. A Jesus that will give them exactly what they want to make their life cushy, mushy, and wonderful. And when Jesus doesn't give them what they want, we're out the back door. Jesus promises victory. He promises success. And that's for sure. But it doesn't come in this life. Comes in the life to come. Friends, have you ever felt this way before, that God has somehow not kept his word to you, that somehow God has been unfaithful to you through your affliction, through your experiences of life when you have forsaken much to follow Christ, that you've dedicated your children, that you've dedicated your marriage, you've dedicated your work, you've dedicated your life to Christ, and somehow just not panning out like you'd hoped? The church isn't quite what you'd hoped. Your Christian walk isn't quite what you had hoped. Perhaps you've experienced the loss of a loved one, the loss of financial stability, the loss of good health, the loss of a dream, the loss of a friendship, the loss of peace, the loss of hope, or the loss of joy. And you're mad at God. And you want nothing to do with his people. Nothing to do with him, really. Frankly, from your perspective, God has been unfaithful. And if you're honest, you're reeling with hurt. Your faith is in tatters, and you're lingering in the realm of spiritual despondency. Christian friend, are you in desperate need for spiritual renewal and revival? Because you've come to the right place. You've come to hear the words of Jesus. You've come to experience him by the power of his Spirit, who lives and indwells you, and you've come to be among his people. You've come to the right place. I have good news for you. Your resurrected Lord is seeking you right now. And through the words of the Scripture, not the words of a preacher, but through the words of Scripture, he is seeking you. As he sought Thomas, he is seeking to restore your faith as well. He wants to restore and rekindle your trust and confidence in who he is and what he has done for you. He wants you to know that he has not abandoned you, and his resurrection is proof of it. And that brings us to our last point, Thomas's declaration. That's in verses 26, and we'll look through 31. John goes on to write, 8 days later, not the next night, not 2 hours later, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. The one who is gone is the one who is now present. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he directs his attention immediately to the one who needed an extra word of grace. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." What was Thomas's response? Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And who is that? Us. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. That's eternal life. Where is it found? In His name. And that refers to the person of Jesus Christ. Here John tells us that after 8 days, the disciples were gathered again. Were they gathering in between? Perhaps. We don't know. 8 days later, they were gathered. But Thomas was with them this time. For reasons known only to the mind of God, Jesus delayed His appearance to Thomas by a little over a week. We can speculate, but that's all we can do. Yet I want you to know, for whatever the reason that Christ chose to delay His appearance, it was not arbitrary. It was not purposeless or meaningless. Beloved, God was not toying with Thomas or the other 10. Isn't it easy for us to experience Christ, to come to new life, to experience how that God has sustained us in trial, and we're encouraging another person, and things still aren't coming together like we had hoped? It's easy for us to get discouraged as well. God was doing a work in their hearts during the waiting. Friends, in times of silence, loneliness, uncertainty, and seeming delay, when we feel abandoned by God, these are the times when God is stretching and strengthening our confidence in Him and His promises. Moreover, He's preparing to reveal Himself in new and vibrant ways. Beloved, this is why James can write with such confidence, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." It's because adversity mingled with patient hope produces a firm and full faith. It begets a rich and rewarding, intimate trust in the will and the working of God in our lives and the lives of His church, and the fulfillment of His word. Friends, confident faith brings the glory and goodness of Christ into full view, and we glow with the radiance of Christ. We experience this mosaic-type joy like when Moses went to the mount and he spent time with the Lord on Mount Sinai. He then radiated with the glory of God. We see and we radiate with that same glory as we are with Him in His Word among His people. Mature, patient faith enables us to see the majesty of Christ in fresh and vibrant ways. Beloved, we are to rejoice in adversity, not because trials are enjoyable, but because of what trials produce when we respond in faith. And what do trials produce? Spiritual renewal, maturity, they result in greater intimacy with Christ. Friends, it's as we trust in God in the midst of our brokenness and hurt that Jesus draws near to us so that we can experience His transforming resurrection power. And this is exactly the case for Thomas. Jesus wanted to strengthen and renew his faith and confidence, but it had to come through the crucible of trial. As we look to the text, in similar fashion as before, Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of the disciples. Again, locked doors were no problem. They weren't an obstacle to the glorified, resurrected Christ. John tells us that as soon as Jesus enters the room, He gives them a blessing of peace. And then what does He do? He immediately turns His direction to Thomas, to the struggler. He singles out Thomas, but in so doing, there's no shaming, no rebukes, no threats, and no laments over his lack of faith. There's no, "Thomas, what's wrong with you? Didn't you believe my word?" He doesn't do that. He's tender. He comes to minister to Thomas uniquely, and He does so in the same way to His church today. He comes and meets us in the midst of our difficulty and doubt, our hurt, as a gentle and sympathetic high priest. And He wants to minister to your heart the same way today. He is still that same gentle and lowly shepherd that beckons you to come to Him. He still remains the same way for His people. Jesus graciously, lovingly, and compassionately meets Thomas right where he is, right in the middle of the crisis of faith, right in the midst of his doubt, and He calls him to believe Him. Jesus invites Thomas to fulfill his desires to touch him and to see him. He had heard his doubt, and he calls him to extinguish the doubt through doing exactly what he wanted to do, to touch and to feel. Almost verbatim, Jesus repeats Thomas's skeptical demands. But he doesn't do so as a jab, but rather to let him know that he heard his doubt and he knew his great desire to be near and to experience his Lord. Thomas bemoans the fact of his departed Lord because he hurt deeply, and his doubt poured forth from a heart that was genuine and sincere. And he verbalized in ways that were inappropriate what we do. God, where were you? When that happened, when my business fell apart, when my spouse left me, God, where were you? When my child died, God, where were you when this happened or when that happened, when this happened to me? Where were you? He's where he always is. Sorrowing with you. Weeping with you. Hurting with you. And he provides comfort through his people. And we must never abandon his church. Love, Jesus is patient with us, just as he is patient with Thomas. And although he desires impenetrable faith, he doesn't hound us or hate us because of our ineptness of faith in trials and affliction. He is tender. He's tender toward us just as he was tender toward Thomas in his unbelief and Peter in his denial. He's tender. He seeks us out. To be sure, he does expect us to trust him and to walk in his ways. Nevertheless, in our failure, he is quick to forgive and he is quick to restore as we come before him in obedient, submissive faith. Friends, Jesus doesn't come to chide us. Rather, he comes to cheer us on. Cheer us on in our belief and obedience to him. In the depths of Thomas's deficiency of faith, Jesus simply tells him, do not disbelieve or don't doubt, but believe. He is saying, don't doubt me, but trust me. Trust in who I am and what I've done and what I have done, what I have said and what I have did. Friends, belief in Scripture refers in total, wholehearted commitment. And in this case, to Jesus, to believe him, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to a commitment to him and his word. And beloved, he is whispering the same admonition to you and I today. Believe me. Trust me. Stop your doubting and start believing. Trust in who I am, what I have done, what I have said, and what I have promised. Dear saints, confident faith, true faith, is deeply rooted in the character of Christ and his work of redemption and resurrection. And we trust in him and his ways. Friends, the reality of Jesus' resurrection, of God being in complete control of his present situation, was true whether Thomas saw it or not. Thomas's perspective or experience didn't change the reality of Jesus' resurrection or of God's faithfulness. Thomas wasn't looking at his circumstances from a flawed point of view. Thomas was looking at his circumstances from a flawed point of view. At the moment, he didn't understand the workings and the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, but he would get it in time. And the same holds true for us in our discouragement over God's plans, God's purposes, and God's timing in his church and among his people. Beloved, God is in complete control and his plans are perfect even if we don't get them at a given point. Even when we feel abandoned by God or that God is delaying an answer, God has not, and God is always on time. He is always keeping his word. He is always faithful to you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised. You must remember that God is good. And that he has a good plan for his people, and his glory will be manifested. And we will get it in time. Believer, trust the heart of God. Do not doubt, but believe. Look with me at verse 28. According to the witness of John, this glimpse of
and interaction with Christ is all Thomas needed to end his skepticism. He's overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, and he makes one of the greatest confessions of faith in Jesus' messiahship. What's he say? He declares, "My Lord and my God." And in this statement, Thomas declared his faith, his confidence in the resurrected Christ. But in so doing, he highlights a deeper reality, that being that Jesus is both Lord and God, that he is Kurios, that means he is master, he is owner of all, and that he is Theos, that he is God, the divine God of all. He is the omnipotent creator and sustainer of the universe. Friends, this is the only appropriate response to Jesus Christ from any person, from Thomas and from you and me, is to declare that he is my Lord and my God. It is submissive, joyful awe in him as the living and divine Lord of all creation. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about throwing in the towel, walking away kind of like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I'm done. Or you're still contemplating, perhaps you're contemplating the claims of Christ. Is he really who he says he is? Is the claims of the resurrection really valid? I want you to know this amazing truth, that the resurrected Christ is seeking all who will turn to him in faith. The creator and sustainer of the whole universe is seeking out those who will repent and believe, who will respond to the good news by the power of the Spirit. And you are hearing the good word now through a messenger of God. You hear it from one another. And you receive the good news the same way Thomas did, by the mouth of those who love you. And he is beckoning you to cease from doubt and to believe. Friends, Jesus is wanting to address your deepest concerns, but are you open to his gentle and compassionate words? He wants to deal with your unbelief, but are you listening? Believer, Christ wants your faith to be strong in him more than you want it for yourself. We cry out, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I trust you, but help me to trust you more." And the Lord wants that more for you today than you want it for yourself. If you feel far from God and your faith is weak, tell the Lord about it. "I'm struggling right now, God, because of this situation in my life, because of this situation in my marriage, because of this health issue, because of this financial issue," whatever it is, tell God about it and ask for him to intervene in a way that he glorifies himself, that you see his tentacles of grace all over, his fingerprints all over your story and life. Ask for him to glorify himself in your heart and mind. Tell him that you are willing to embrace the truth of his resurrection and the promises that surround it. Tell him that you will trust in him and his word no matter what. Friends, no matter what you're facing today, the answer to your deepest need is belief and trust in the promised power and presence of the resurrected Christ. And this is why God gave us the very gospel, this gospel of John, of which John writes, "These are written that you may believe." That's why we have the gospel witness. And believe uniquely that Jesus is the Christ. That means the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament. He has come to be the Savior of mankind. He is Lord. He is, and he adds, "the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name," eternal life. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and God, as your Savior from the penalty of your sins. I invite you to do so today. Salvation comes to those who believe, who affirm or confess that they are a sinner and that they have violated God's moral law. They have violated his word. They have broken his commandments, and they recognize that's not just, that's true of them in their entirety. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's every one of us. And if you will acknowledge your sinfulness before God and turn to Jesus Christ in faith, believing that he is the Son of God, that he is the anointed Christ, and that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you trust in that good news, that your sins can be dealt with, that is the means by which you enter God's presence at the moment of your death. That is salvation. That's what salvation is. It means rescue. Rescue from what? The condemnation, the penalty of your sin. The soul that sins will surely die, the scripture says. And all who perish, all who die in unbelief, die in their sins, and they go to the abode of the wicked. Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They go to a place called hell. But for those who will receive that Jesus died for them as their sacrifice, as their substitute for the penalty of your sin, that he took God's wrath in his body on the tree. And you will believe that and receive that as best as you understand by faith, that he died in your place. And you want him to save you from the consequences of your sin, and you turn to him as Lord and God, he will save you in that moment. For all who believe, he saves all who turn to him in faith. I want to invite you, if you've not trusted Christ today, to believe, to repent and believe. Turn from your sins, acknowledge your sins, and trust Jesus Christ that he is Lord and God, that he died and rose again for, as the penalty and payment for your sin. And for believers today, trust Christ. Do not doubt, but believe. Trust in God's ability to restore your faith and to encourage you. Turn to him in your despondency. Turn to him and meet with God's people. Find encouragement there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, we are thankful, Lord, for the resurrected Christ. We're thankful that he is the resurrection life. And he is that for all who will believe. God, I ask that you would speak to us. I pray that you would encourage the discouraged, that you would save, that you would rescue the lost, that you would grant them repentance and salvation, and grant them a knowledge of the truth, so much so that they turn from themselves, any works of righteousness of themselves, and completely turn to their Redeemer, to the only Savior of mankind, which is Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to experience his resurrection, life-giving power, not to rest in what we want in this life, but to rest in the life of Christ as our Savior and God. We give all that we are to you. We thank you for our blessed Redeemer. Bless now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.